That is. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we find that there's two times that Peter uses the word perishing. And we want to talk about perishing this morning and how God has a solution for those that are perishing, and how that He is more than able to help those who are. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the apostles, of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being of fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so we find here in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Father, we thank you for this precious portion of the Word of God. And Father, we know that there are many who are perishing today. And Lord, we pray that you might impress upon our hearts the needs of the perishing, and that we might be able to share the good news of what Jesus Christ has done and will do for them when they come to him. And Father, we would pray for our community. We would pray for those in our neighborhoods. We would pray for those in our family. We would pray for those that certainly are in many lands around this world that need to hear this good news, that they might open their hearts to this truth and that they might receive you. Father, we would pray as well for 2021 to be a year that we could certainly see the work of God back in full activity and full attendance. And Father, we ask that you might certainly put your hand upon our nation. Lord, we trust you, and we ask that you might rule and overrule in the hearts and lives of those in authority, that we might live godly lives and peaceful lives that would bring glory to you. And Lord, we do pray that you might undertake in the needs of those that are in our church and those in our families of our church. And we pray especially for Joe today, and we pray for Donnie and his family this week. And Father, we just pray that you would help them as they go through this transition. And Lord, we pray that you would be with Kay and Arlene as they assist their families. And Father, we just ask that you might be glorified now as we look in your word and that it might speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. What does the Bible mean by the word perish? I think some people have the idea that that means extinction. I will never forget being at a funeral for a little boy who died of cancer, and the minister obviously did not know the word of God, and he said, well, this ends it all. No, it did not end it for that little boy. And I'm glad I can tell you folks today that that little boy knew Jesus Christ as his Savior because a pastor in a small community reached out to this little boy and he came to know Jesus as his Savior. He was on the same ward as our daughter Joy. And life goes on beyond the grave somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And certainly, when we talk about perishing, it does not mean extinction, but it means a ruin and loss, not of being, but of well-being. And the Bible is very clear that those who trust Christ as their Savior will never perish. I think we all know John 3:16 and how simple that is, but Jesus says that if we would trust Him, we would never perish, but we would have everlasting life. And so that is a blessed promise. And so we're thankful for that. But the Bible is very clear that those that do not trust Christ will perish. They will continue to exist in a state of torment. And the rich man in hell suffered physically, mentally, and eternally. Folks, this is a reality. There is more beyond this life. And we need to be mindful of that. But it is not God's desire that any perish, as we see back down in verse 9, that God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he also says in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11 that he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. So God is holy, and he must punish evil or sin. But how does God solve this dilemma when all are sinners? How is it that possible that he can rescue them from perishing? And Peter tells us that God has solutions for the perishing. The minds of believers, he says in verse 1 here of 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He says, you need to take these things in. My solutions and how I work out through the times of all history from the very beginning. It is the total opposite of those who would mock and those who would try to destroy our thinking concerning the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Folks, that's a blessed promise this morning. Amen? He has come and he came with a purpose to rescue the perishing, but he's coming again. And so we know that that is so important. And so he says there, I want you to stir up your pure minds. When he's talking about a pure mind, he's talking about a mind that is not, as it were, a mixture of truth and falsehood, but that which is filled with the truths of God's word. And so he goes on in verse 2, and he says that we are to be mindful of these words which were spoken by the prophets and by the apostles, the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, it's interesting that in the days when the Bible was written, that they would have clay pots. And they would sell these clay pots. And some of the salesmen that would sell these clay pots, they would try and pawn off a cracked vessel on someone. And they would fill up that crack with wax. And when they filled that crack, you couldn't tell that that was
a cracked vessel.
Now, if you had a water pitcher, would you want a cracked one or a whole one? that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? We would want something that was there. And God says, listen, hold up that which is being said to you and judge it against the sun. That's what the way that they could tell if it was a cracked vessel. They would take that cracked clay pot and they'd hold it up and they'd say, oh, that has a crack in it. Don't want that one. Okay? And God says, we need to be alert about those who would try to tell us that God's word is not truth. When we hold up God's word to the light, we find that it is 100% all there. Amen? And that his promises are true to us. And so that's important for us to understand this morning. God's solutions for the perishing are repeated in at least three different events. And it's almost periods of time as well as we look at it. But as you go through this, we find that there were those that were scoffers, those that were mockers of this promise that God was going to be coming again. And the reason that they did that was that they wanted to say there is no consequences for sin. They wanted to fulfill their own lusts. I have found that to be so true in witnessing to people. They do not want the light to shine on the darkness of their life, and they, as a result, they hide those things and they say life is here without God. It's just about me. No, there is someone outside of you and me, and that is a God that lives in heaven above, and he sees all things. And so I want us to understand that what they were coming and doing, these people that were trying to destroy the truth, and Peter is saying, listen up, this is the truth. And they came and they are trying to do this because they don't want the consequences of sin. And so they also deny the truth. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? In verse 4, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, that's pretty interesting. At least they had some idea about creation, these folk. That's in the Word of God. You can't deny that. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? That's just from square one if you're going to take the Bible. But these folk are trying to say this is not true, what the Bible says. And so in verse 5, it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's describing creation, isn't it? Okay? God spoke. You go through Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and that's the way it was created. All he had to do was say it, and it was there. Do we have a powerful God, folks? A very powerful God. And so he is able to do these things. But I want us to look beyond creation here, and notice that if you're a uniformitarian, believe in uniformitarianism, that those are the people that are being described here in verse 4. They say all things are just going, continuing on in the same way from the very beginning. In other words, God has never intervened in the lives of those who are perishing. Is that true? Has there ever been consequences for sin? Absolutely there has been consequences for sin. And so I want us to look at a repeating pattern this morning as we go through these things as we look at them. The first event that I want us to look at this morning that contradicts this thought that all things just continue and there's no consequences for sin is the fact of the flood. And I want us to look at that in verse 6. It says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Certainly, as we look at these different events where God intervened, And God reached out to those that were perishing, about to perish. One of those great events was the flood. And we see a pattern here. There's an invitation. There is then an intervention that God takes place. And then finally, there's an inception of some new things that happen as a result. And so we'll look at that in all these interventions where God comes and does that. As I want us to take our Bibles and turn back to Genesis chapter 6 as we think about the flood and certainly the invitations that God gave to the folk there. And in Genesis chapter 6, there was an invitation to place faith and trust in God's word. And in Genesis chapter 6 in verse 13, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me." Now, God tells us when that's going to happen back in verse 3. He says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And so God says to Noah, he says, "The end of all flesh has come before me." For 120 years, Noah stood there and he gave the invitation to come and to come into God's place of safety and to receive his righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. But did the people respond to the message? Folks, do you ever get discouraged when people don't say, "Yes, I'd like to have the Lord today"? Huh? Can you imagine Noah? 120 years. Well, he did have some success. He at least won his wife and his sons and their family, their wives. They all got on board and they received the invitation and responded to it. And we find that certainly that was there. And they found protection through God's righteousness, and as Peter talks about it, and also as we find here in Genesis, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so the invitation there was to come into the ark and to find a place of safety. And so God tells Noah, "I want you to start to build an ark." And then the Lord gives him an invitation to come into the ark. In chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house in the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Well, Noah is 600 years old, folks. Anybody over 100 here yet today? Okay. Some of us are getting closer to the end than the beginning of our life, and we're realizing that we don't have quite the strength that we used to have. Can you imagine Noah walking up here, up the plank, into the ark? And he gets up there and he says, "Well, now God said he's going to send a flood." And the ramp's still down there. You know, if you're on a boat and the ramp's down, you're in trouble. You know why? Because in Holland, one time there was a bunch of people that went down to Belgium and they got on a ferry boat and somebody forgot to take the car ramp up and they started out to the North Sea and the ferry sunk. Now, that'd be bad news, wouldn't it? "Noah, you're 600 years old. How are you going to lift that ramp up?" Well, he probably had some strong sons. But did he need to do that? No, the Bible says very, very clear in verse 16 of chapter 7. It says, "And they that went in, male and female, of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." That was protection. That was an invitation. And God says, "I will fulfill my promise to you, Noah." And so we find here that Noah builds this ark exactly as God told him to. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 15, it was to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 43 feet high. It was capable of certainly floating in such a way that it would not capsize. And it had stability, size, and it was to be sealed with pitch. And it's interesting, the Bible says, and Noah obeyed God completely. He did exactly what the Lord says in verse 22. Then did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Folks, it is wonderful to trust God's word, but God wants to see us also to obey his word. Amen? That is important for us to have in our life. And so he obeyed. And then there is this intervention that came. God gave a warning to the people, but they did not heed that warning. And as a result of that, we find that there was a universal judgment of the flood that covered the entire globe of this earth. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, when the Holy Spirit says it five times, I think we ought to take note, don't you? Okay? Look at our Bibles here in Genesis chapter 7. And we'll read here in verses 19 on down through verse 23. It says, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills were that were under the whole heaven were covered. Okay? All the high hills. All. Okay? That's the first all. All right? And then it says, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Does water seek its level? It does, doesn't it? So if it covered 15 feet above the highest points, this was a flood that was going to cover the entire earth. And it says here in verse 21, another interesting all, and it says, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of the fowl and of the cattle and of the beast and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, okay, that'd be like all man again, all right? And all in those nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed that was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Folks, that is a universal flood. Peter believed in a universal flood. Do you know that there are people that say that Noah got on a boat in a local flood? And none of these alls ever happened. But God has written very clearly in his word that this is the truth. He intervened in this judgment. There is a consequence to sin. And if we do not heed God's invitation, we will come into his intervention of judgment, and then we will suffer these things. But I'm glad that God didn't just save Noah. He brought some new things into his life. There was this inceptions that came. What did God place in the sky that said that there would never be a universal flood again? Now, there's been some local floods and some great catastrophes, folks, but nothing like this. There's been tsunamis, but they have not covered the entire globe, have they? Praise God. Amen? Thank God for those promises. He has promised to certainly not only save us, but to help us as we live for him after we have been saved. And then there was the inception of a new institution. What was going on before the flood? What kind of people were upon the face of this earth? The Bible says in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Okay? And certainly there was this violent tendencies that were going on in verse 13. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Okay? Why did God set up human government? This is the second great institution. He had already set up the home, but he sets up human government here when Noah comes out of the ark. It was to restrain the forces of evil. God knew what was in the heart of men. Amen? Now, we need to understand that God says when he sets up human government that there are consequences for violence. Didn't he say that capital punishment ought to be a part of human government? He did, didn't he? And so we find here that God is setting up this new institution to restrain the anarchy. And certainly that is something that we need to get back to here in America as well. There is also the inception of new proofs of God's intervention. The uniformitarians back here in 2 Peter chapter 3, they were saying everything is going on just like it was from the beginning. But that's not true as if you look upon the face of this globe today. There is the sudden formation of oil deposits through great pressures. I understand geologists tell us that high pressures in deep oil wells require sudden and deep burial. Oil can be produced by garbage and manure when they are subjected to 2,000 to 5,000 pounds per square inch of pressure for a period of 20 minutes at 716 degrees Fahrenheit. Okay? Did anything like that happen in the flood? Does the Bible say that there was these eruptions from underneath and there was this tremendous upheavals in the mountains as well? And there was the heat, there was all of these things, the water pressure, and all of those things that are there. Also the fossil deposits, where we find living things in the strata in Grand Canyon in petrified wood with bark still on it. Isn't God good to say there's some inceptions of proofs that my word is absolutely truth? Amen? And so we find those things here that took place concerning the flood. But Peter goes on and he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He says, if you don't think that God didn't intervene in creating this world the way he did and in a flood, he said, just in case, I want you to know that God is sustaining this universe and keeping it together for a day of judgment. Wow. I'll never forget when I was in Holland, we had a professor that taught in one of the local technological universities, and he explained to me about atoms a little bit, and he said, God has put together these atoms in such a way that they are antagonistic, but he keeps them together. He said they ought to be coming apart, and someday they will. There will be those consequences. And so he says, I'm keeping it all together. I am not sending judgment immediately because I want to have an opportunity to invite folk to come into their salvation. And so we find here that God sends a great intervention, and that intervention is the cross of Jesus Christ. He was waiting. He's holding these things all together and so that he might give an invitation for those that would trust in God's Son, that they might receive the grace of salvation, so great grace. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Certainly, there's an invitation not only for salvation, to trust God's Son, but also to wait on the Savior. He says, wait on his preservation of this earth for justice in verse 7. He says, there is coming a day when ungodly men will be judged. There is consequences that are coming. But he says, I want you to wait and to see that my timing is important. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Okay? Here, I believe we see finite man must not confine an infinite God to their time schedule. Amen? I believe the Lord is always on time. Praise God. Amen? He never is late. He's always on time. But people say, nothing's been happening. Okay? What they ought to be saying is, thank God for His mercy that He's still holding this all together and giving us an opportunity to respond to His invitation. But when the day comes, at the appointed time, Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. And then there will be consequences for the ungodly. And so we find that that's there in verse 8. There is no delay with the Lord. But we need to wait for His coming, because God is holding back, as it were, the judgment to come. It's so interesting, these words in the original language in verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, they think He's just delaying, but He says, is long suffering. The word is macro. Okay? Long, macro, big, giant. Okay? Huge. All right? He is. And the word for suffering there is actually the word for anger. In other words, this is huge anger that He is holding back, that men might come and not perish. Why must they not perish? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came down to this earth and He suffered on an old rugged cross that He might pay the penalty for our sins, and that people might not bear the penalty of that coming judgment. Certainly God has a vast capacity to store up anger and wrath before it spills over in judgment. He longs for sinners to repent, that He might show mercy and grace upon them. And that's a great invitation to wait on the Savior. But there is the intervention of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Where would we be if He had not come? And certainly there is the day of Pentecost that followed. During this time period when He's holding all things back, this was the beginning of the church, the inception of the church. Amen. And that will continue until the day of the rapture, that when the church age ends. And because of those things, we are in Christ Jesus as His own. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Is that a special position? Is that a new position? Once I was lost, but now I am saved. Huh? Once I was running away from God, but now He comes and He brings me back to Himself. We are reconciled. I can't wait to hear Roger's first messages there in Colossians chapter 1, where it talks about all that we have in Christ. He is our hope. He is our position. He is our privileges as well. Last Sunday evening, we preached on this. He has adopted us as adult sons. Do we have privileges from the very moment we are saved, folks? You folks that weren't here last Sunday night, you need to get this down. When God saves us,
He makes us adults, and he says, you have all the rights, all the privileges of an adult from the very moment of salvation. You can do things for God because I put Christ Jesus in you. Amen.
There are new privileges. And not only there is a new position and new privileges, but new prospects. Jesus is coming again for us, folks. And we can praise God for that. He is our hope. We look forward to that. And so those are the facts of invitation, the intervention and inception here that come in that period where God's holding back all of these things that are yet to come for consequences for sin. But there is a third one we want to look at today, and that is this, what is called an event, but it is a long one. It's called the Day of the Lord. Does anybody know what the Day of the Lord is? There's mention of the Day of the Lord even back in the Old Testament. It has the idea of God's blessing and God's judgment, and both of them are involved in the Day of the Lord. But specifically what Peter is bringing out as he approaches the future look, he is saying from this day of the rapture until the day eternity begins, all the events in between are the Day of the Lord. You think about what happens after the rapture this morning. We're going up to heaven, but what's going to come? The judgment seat of Christ, right? What is going to happen down here upon this earth while we're up in heaven for 7 years? There's going to be a tribulation period with some 21 judgments and God pouring out his wrath and working on Israel to draw them back to himself. That's still in the grace age. God is going to draw back a third of Israel and they'll be saved in a day. Thank God for that. Amen. And not only that, there's going to come an end in the tribulation, and it's called Armageddon, and Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. You talk about an intervention. That's an intervention. And all the armies of the world that are gathered together around Jerusalem and thinking that they have it, everything under the control, that Antichrist in his religious, his economic power, and his governmental power, his political power, he thinks he has everything for himself now. And Jesus Christ says one word, just like he says in creation, and all of the enemies of God are destroyed in a moment of time. Folks, I don't know about you, but I am strongly of the conviction that God says there is a consequence for sin and that he is keeping his promise to his people. Amen? We ought to be encouraged about that. Certainly, as we think about the invitation, it was an invitation to trust God in the tribulation for those that are going to go through the tribulation period. It was an invitation to trust God for deliverance and what a deliverance it will be when he comes again. But it's an awesome invitation to enter into the millennial kingdom, as you read in Matthew. The sheep and the goat nations, huh? And how that certainly those that are saved are going to enter into that millennial kingdom. And that kingdom that was postponed is going to become a reality with a new King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What an invitation. But certainly there are these intervening things that happen and that we mentioned here in the tribulation and also in the end of the millennial kingdom. There will be an uprising and that will be crushed as well. But Peter emphasizes something that is not emphasized anywhere else in the Bible as far as I know. And that is how this old world is going to perish. This earth that we're standing on here today will not be here someday. And he says how it's going to happen. He says it's going to be with a great noise and the elements shall melt with fervent heat and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. How many of you have ever looked at those old black and white films of World War II and seen the atom bombs that were fallen and how that there was the plume that came up? But there's one thing that always seems like it's missing on there is the sound effects. Those atoms, as they suddenly explode in this atomic explosion, and the roaring and the hissing and the whirring and the crackling of sound in an explosion that's not limited to one city but to the entire earth. And that very elements that all are come apart here. Great cities, great buildings, great inventions, great achievements will be destroyed in a moment of time, and sinners will have nothing to point to as evidence of their greatness. It'll all be gone, and they will stand before the great white throne judgment before that point. That's going to be a great intervention too, don't you think? Wow. But I'm thankful that there's going to be some new things. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where the righteous will dwell, as Peter says here in this passage. No longer will sin enter into this world again. There will be a perfect safety. And certainly there will be righteousness everywhere. But I'm also thankful that in that millennial kingdom and in the eternal kingdom, there will be a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who will be a governor like no other governor that we've ever had here upon this face of this earth, one who always has the best interests of his people, a new King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a new heaven and a new earth fitted for glorified people, and a new home for the righteous, certainly a righteous God and a righteous people. Folks, we better trust God's promise when he says he's coming again. It may be that he's coming for us today. Amen? But he will come back to this earth again. And there are consequences for sin. But God today, he is holding back all of his wrath, all of his judgment, that people might come and that they might accept his invitation to be saved and to live with him and to have his righteousness. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious world that you have made, that we might live in it. But Father, we thank you even more for your word. Father, we're thankful that it is a word of truth, even though it is mocked, even though it is denied, and that we can trust it fully. Help us to obey it. Help us to live for you in these moments that we have left, that others might see that there is a way into eternal life and a way to receive righteousness and a way of salvation. And oh God, I pray that you might help us as we seek the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.